As we begin another festival cycle and conclude the Passover season, it is appropriate that we take time to reflect on some things. We are certainly, of course, mindful of sin at this time of year and the need to remove it from our lives. We know that since the day of baptism, if we are baptized indeed, God has granted us the gift of His Holy Spirit. And it is through that gift that we have strength and power to walk in newness of life. However, we're also very cognizant of the fact that since baptism, however long ago that was for you, and since actually the Passover, which was just a week ago, none of us have lived perfectly, have we? We have made mistakes. Sin has occurred. Now, at the Passover, we once again recommitted our baptismal covenant, which was spoken of in the first message, and we recommitted our lives to our Master, to Jesus, the Christ. And we have spent now 7 days seeking to fulfill the symbolism of the bread and the wine of the Passover, that is, to allow Christ to live again in each and every one of us, that we might become a new man. But with all of this in mind, with the joy and the exuberance that we feel for this time of year, again, as I mentioned, we are also cognizant of, and sometimes we can become a little bit overwhelmed, sometimes even a little bit depressed, at the fact that sin is still present in each and every one of our lives. And I'm not talking about the sin of 10 or 15 years ago. I'm talking about the sins of yesterday or the day before. We try hard, we work hard, we put forth effort, and yet sometimes we still fall short of the goal, of the measure, of the stature, of the fullness of Christ. And while it is appropriate that we feel guilt when that occurs, because guilt is simply the Holy Spirit telling us we have missed the mark, we have fallen short, while it is appropriate, we don't have to become overwhelmed with guilt. One thing we must remember is that Christ came to deal with sin. That's part of what the Passover is all about. He came to deal with sin. In His loving kindness, the Father is willing, ready and willing, desirous to remit sin. But in order for sin to be remitted, it must be dealt with in a certain way. Now, in Romans chapter 6, I won't turn there, but in Romans chapter 6, Paul talks a great deal about the grace of God, one of the most misunderstood concepts in Christianity today. But he does address the grace of God is very real, it's simply misapplied in many cases, or misunderstood. But the grace of God is simply the favor of God that is extended towards you, towards me, towards individuals, as an expression of God's unconditional love for all of us. But, and Paul makes this point very, very clear, the grace of God in no way gives anyone permission or license to sin. God's grace is real, but that doesn't give us a license to sin. We have mentioned many times, I have mentioned, many others have mentioned, that the love of God is indeed unconditional. We're going to see how he expresses that unconditional love in one of two ways, basically. The love of God is unconditional. However, the grace of God that leads to salvation is not unconditional. There are conditions to God's grace, to receiving God's grace, and to receiving salvation and eternal life. So broadly speaking, God extends his unconditional love towards all mankind in one of two ways. One of two broad ways. First of all, for those who refuse to repent of sin, God will, in his unconditional love, destroy such individuals. Now, we know that God is a God of justice. He will not wink at sin. He will not pretend it doesn't happen. Why do I say that he will destroy in love? Well, because when we understand what sin does, how the pain and the suffering that sin causes, God doesn't want anyone to live forever in that state. And so again, out of his unconditional love, out of his great love for individuals who refuse to repent, he will cast them into the lake of fire. They will be partakers of the second death, the eternal death, the death from which there is no further resurrection. Well, that's one way. The second way that God extends his unconditional love to man is for those who are willing to repent of sin. And in this category, God shows his love in a very different way. He shows his love by extending his grace, by extending his favor towards such individuals. And it is through that grace, that favor, which is a result of his unconditional love, that leads to then salvation and eternal life. Now, I assume, if you're like me, none of us want God to treat us and give his unconditional love under the first circumstance. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. Otherwise, we wouldn't have partaken of the Passover. Otherwise, we wouldn't have been baptized. So today, we're not going to focus on that. That's another message for another time. It is real. There is a second death. But today, what I want to focus on then is the second form of God's expression of his unconditional love, which leads to grace, which leads to salvation, which leads to eternal life. This expression of love is all tied into and revolves around the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and a specific aspect of the sacrifice of Christ. Now, in Kerbal, we addressed the completeness, the fullness, the perfection of that sacrifice. Anything that needed to be done was done. There was nothing left undone that needed to be done. And on the first day of Unleavened Bread, Mr. Foster spoke to us about the bread component of that sacrifice, of taking Christ into our lives. And we're going to be continuing on with that, not focusing so much on that because Mr. Foster focused on that on the first day. But today we want to now focus on the other symbol, that of the blood of Christ. What does the blood of Christ have to do with God's grace, with our salvation? Now, before we discuss this second form, again, which involves God's grace, let's understand that there are, as I've mentioned, conditions. So what I want to do for the first part of this message is quickly rehearse the conditions that God lays out for us regarding the receiving of his grace, regarding the receiving of salvation and eternal life. And it begins in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3. If you'll turn with me to Acts chapter 3. And in verse 19, for those of you that have been around for quite some time, if you remember the name Herbert Armstrong, Mr. Armstrong referred to Acts 3 verses 19 through 21 as the pinnacle of the scripture. It all starts and it revolves around this. So notice in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, it says, this is Peter talking to those who, within the crowd, those that were responsible for crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." They were directly responsible for the death of Christ, some of these individuals. And what does Peter say to them? "Repent, therefore, and be converted." Repent and be converted. But this message of repentance and conversion wasn't just to the people of 2,000 odd years ago. This is a message for you and for me today. There are two things mentioned here by Peter. First is repent, and the second is be converted. Now again, a lot of this is just rehearsal. We've covered this before, but it's good to rehearse it again. What is repentance? Repentance is simply to turn. It is to do an about face. It is to change the direction in which you were walking, in which I was walking. Scripture is very clear. Before God's calling, you and I were walking in our own ways. Acts 14, verse 16 says that. We were walking according to the flesh. 2 Peter 2, verse 10. We were walking in our own ungodly lusts. Jude 1, 18. We were walking according to the course of this world. And keep that in mind, we're going to come back to the course of this world. And according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan the devil. Ephesians 2, verse 2 tells us that. And by way of summary, we were all walking in darkness. 1 John 1, verse 6. You and I were all walking that path. We were walking in that direction, along that path. And repentance is to recognize that we are walking on the path of darkness and to turn. I was going to do some walking up here, but it's pretty crowded, so I'm not going to do that. Mr. Cooper would have a heart attack if he had to speak up here. If you know Mr. Cooper, you know what I mean. But it's to recognize that we were walking in all those ways in darkness. And it is to then turn. To turn so that we will not be destroyed. To turn from those evil ways so that we might live. Notice Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, again, an expression of God's unconditional love. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God." So this is God speaking to us. And he says, "I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked." God doesn't delight in that, but he will do it out of love for them so that they don't have to live an eternity with the pain and suffering and the effects of sin. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked should turn from his ways. Repent. Turn. And what is the result of that? To turn from his ways and live. You see, when it comes down to it, there's only two paths. There's the path of darkness that leads to death. And there's a path of light that leads to righteousness and salvation and eternal life. But I also want you to note that it's not enough just to turn. Again, by way of analogy here, let's say, you know, we've got death on this side and life on this side, and I'm walking down here towards death. If I simply turn and that's all I do, where am I? It's not enough just to turn. Now I need to walk in the other direction. I have to walk in a new way of life, to walk in newness of life. So again, it's not enough just to repent, to turn. We must then go on to the second thing that Peter talks about, and that is become converted. Become converted. Conversion is an action. Much like walking. But walking, if I'm over here, I'm walking along, and I turn, and if I take a step, am I walking? No, I've taken a step. Walking is one step followed by another, followed by another, followed by another. It is a process. It is a way of life. And so we must now walk in newness of life. We must now walk in the Spirit. We must walk in the light. And what we need to realize, and this is where Mr. Foster was coming from on the first day, this walk of newness of life is only possible through Christ in us. Through Christ in us. But we must also recognize, brethren, that inherent within both repentance and conversion is the fact that both of these things are actually gifts from God. See, you and I can't, often by ourselves, turn from that walk of darkness. And we can't begin to walk in the other direction apart from God. They are inherent within that are gifts of God. You might want to just jot these down. John 6 verse 44 says, Christ says, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. It begins with the Father. That he must open our eyes to see that we are walking in darkness. There are many people that are walking around on the streets of San Antonio today and they don't know they're walking in darkness. The Father hasn't yet extended that gift, that call to them. He will. When the time is right, he will. But not yet. Not now. In 2 Timothy 2 verse 25, Paul, speaking of God, says that God grants repentance. It's a gift from God. And in Romans 2 verse 4, it says that the goodness of God leads to repentance. That unconditional love, that grace, leads to repentance. So the point is that the Father has to, first of all, remove the blinders. Remove the darkness so that we can see spiritually. See that we were walking according to the lusts of the flesh, according to the will of Satan. That we were walking in darkness. And with that opportunity extended to you, to me, then it is up to the individual. It is up to the individual to make a choice. Because God will not force us to do anything. From out there when we're walking in darkness, he gives me that gift and he grants me within that, the seed of that gift, to turn and to see reality, to see the light. But I have to choose to take that first step and the second step and the next step and so on for the rest of my life. So why God helps us by revealing his truth to us, part of the conversion process is you and I making choices every single day. All of us have walked different paths, haven't we? Now, in one sense, Mr. Foster was talking about, hey, get around and talk about how we were called, how were we brought into the church. What is our story of conversion? And that's wonderful. That's a great thing to do. And in one sense, all of those stories are different. In another sense, they're all the same. The basic story is we were all walking towards death, and through the love of God, he has now granted us to walk towards life. Now, there are nuances that we can discuss as far as how that occurred in our life, and that can be a rather wonderful discussion to have. Just prior to the Days of Unleavened Bread, or for those Austinites that are here, actually this past Sabbath, I gave a sermon that talked about the battle for deliverance from the children of Israel out of Egypt. We talked about the 10 plagues and what was going on and what God was proving to Egypt and to his people. But in that battle for deliverance, I want you to understand that Israel played no part in it, did they? They were helpless to play a part in it. They were simply trapped in slavery. And it was up to God. All the plagues was God's power that then brought them out of that slavery. Well, you and I today have been brought out of slavery. The slavery of sin. And I want you to understand the battle for the deliverance from sin was all God. It was all Christ. That's why he came. Because we were helpless to help ourselves. And so he had to come to offer himself, to offer his body, to offer his blood. The battle for deliverance from sin is all God. You and I didn't play a part in that initially. Now, after the repentance phase, then there's conversion. In the conversion phase, or let's refer to that as the battle for the conquest of the land. You see, Israel went through two battles. One, they had to be freed from sin. That was all God. But then they were instructed to go in and take the promised land. There was now another battle in front of them. And guess what? God didn't do all of that for them, did he? He said, no, you have to play a part in this. The same is true for us. We have been freed from sin. Christ did that through his sacrifice, the Passover. But now we have to conquer the land. And the land, of course, that we are speaking of today is here. The mind, the heart, the spirit, the inner man. That is our conquest. And again, why God helps us along the way, every step of the way. Joshua was there. The Lord, the commander, the captain of hosts was there with them. So God was helping them through the conquest. But the point that I'm making is that we have a part to play in our conquest as well. And we'll talk more about that momentarily. Our part in the process is to make choices and to then act on those choices. And God gives us the strength to then do that. Let's notice Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. And verse 16. Mark 16 verse 16 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Again, there's only two ways of life, right? You're either saved or you're condemned. Eternal life, eternal death. And it says, he who believes. Now, we've discussed this many, many times. The word believe, pistuo, is the verb form of faith, pistis. And it's an action word. It's a doing word. It's a verb. And so to believe in part means you are walking, you are taking those appropriate steps in the right direction. To believe is to walk in faith. It's to live a certain way of life. And if we're not living that way of life, I don't care what words you say, you're not believing. Belief, faith, is proven by its works. Isn't that what James says? Faith without works is dead. And so this movement towards this new way of life, this walk in newness of life, then leads us to a step within the process, and that step is baptism. We are brought to then baptism. Baptism, of course, we know is our choice to symbolically kill the old man, to have that old man die, to give up the old man and those ways when we go down into that watery grave, and then to be resurrected out of that watery grave unto a new man. In that particular case, then, baptism is a once-in-a-lifetime event. Although we go through the symbolism every year, of recommitment to Christ and to the Father. That is what the Passover is, a recommitment of our covenant, which we heard about. Although we go through that recommitment every year and we take the symbols every year, we do not get rebaptized every year, do we? You know, there's something interesting about that. When we take the symbols every year, one of the symbols we take, or one of the symbols that we partake of, is what? The washing of feet. That means we get a little bit of water splashed on our feet, right? But what happens at baptism? Water is used, baptism of water, and we are totally immersed, totally washed from head to feet. Remember Peter said, when he was objecting, he said, well, then, okay, not only my feet, but, you know, my whole body. And Christ, what was Christ's response? No. Those that have been bathed, and let me add, those that have been baptized, do not need to be baptized again. We take the symbols as a reminder of that, and as part of that reminder, we wash feet. So you don't have to bathe your whole body, you have been bathed. That's baptism. Now this is a recommitment, not the initial commitment, but a recommitment. And as such, we wash one another's feet. Of course, then baptism leads to the laying on of hands, which is the divine nature of God, which is Christ in us. The laying on of hands leads to the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can look at that in Acts 8:17 and 1 Timothy 4:4. And then in 2 Peter 1:4 is where he refers to this Spirit of God, as the divine nature, the divinity of God dwells in you. And it is that power, that divinity, that gives us strength to then walk in newness of life. I talked about Romans 6 earlier. Let's go ahead and turn there now, Romans chapter 6. And look a little bit more into what is baptism. In Romans chapter 6, let's read first of all verses 3 and 4. Romans 6 verse 3, it says, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ..." You know, when a minister performs the baptism, he says, "I do not baptize you into any denomination, but into Christ." That we were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Just as he died, we have to die, but we do it symbolically through baptism. Verse 4, "Therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should rise up out of that water and now walk in newness of life." We are to put on the new man. We are to put on the man that, according to God, was created in righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4 verse 24 tells us that. The new man that is created in righteousness and holiness. And we are to become a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 speaks of that. So upon repentance, turning, upon being baptized, choosing to put to death the old man, and the receiving of the Holy Spirit, having Christ live in us, something absolutely marvelous and wondrous happens in heaven. In heaven, a book is opened. It's called the Book of Life. And in that book, that person's name is written. A little under 2 weeks ago, a new name was written in that Book of Life from this congregation. Your name is written in the Book of Life upon these events taking place. How important is it for you to have your name in the Book of Life? Well, let's take a look. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15. Says, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. That is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What is the result of not having your name in the book of life? Death. Eternal death. When you repent, you turn and you begin to walk in the other direction, and you take the action of baptism, saying, yes, I want the old man to die and I want Christ in me to live as a new creation. At that point, our name is written in the book of life. There it is. Is that all there is to it? Is that the end of the story? Well, no. Turn with me now to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. And then notice what Christ says, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. I will not blot out his name from the book of life. The point that I want to bring out here is, we were walking in this direction. Through the gift and the grace of God, we turned and we began to walk in the other direction. And our name was written in the book of life. If we stop that walk before Christ returns, if we stop, our name is taken out of the book of life. If we stop overcoming, our name is taken out of the book of life. You can lose salvation. It's exactly what that is saying there. You can have your name removed. And I want you to notice something here. It says your name is blotted out. That's going to become important in just a moment. You can have one of two things blotted out. Either your name, we don't want that, or you can have something else blotted out. So again, brethren, if we have repented, have been baptized, have received the Holy Spirit, have Christ in us, we must remain on that walk for the rest of our lives until Christ returns. So at this point, we need to then ask a critical question. Because if we're baptized, we're all walking the path. We're all taking one step in front of another. Sometimes we take bigger steps, sometimes we take smaller steps. But we're all walking towards the kingdom, aren't we? And our name is in the book of life. Now, the critical question that I want to ask of you is, what happens when we sin? After baptism. Now, we know at baptism our sins are washed away. Totally immersed, washed away. We come up out of that water absolutely perfect. I remember when I was baptized some, I think it was 35 years ago or something like that, Mr. Bradford pushed me under. And by the way, Jason, this was in the middle of winter outside. Okay, I just want you to know that. Pushes you under, pushed me under. I came up gasping for air, and Mr. Bradford said, you are now perfect as Christ is perfect. And now you're not because you just had a vain thought. Doesn't take long, does it? But all joking aside, what happens when we sin after all the sins have been remitted? Now what? Are we rebaptized every year? No. But we do have the recommitment of the Passover every year, don't we? What happens to sin after baptism? How does God deal with that? The answer to that question is directly tied into the perfect and complete sacrifice of our Master. I said, everything that needed to be done was done in that sacrifice. Nothing was left undone. Including, how will we deal with sin after baptism? To see how God deals with sin after baptism, if repented of. Remember, we're not talking about the unrepentant category. We know where that leads. We're talking about if we're willing to repent of such sin, how does God deal with the sin? And how can we remain perfect and clean and holy before God? The answer is found back in Acts chapter 3, where we began. Let's go back there. Acts chapter 3. Again, Mr. Armstrong said this was the pinnacle. All the scripture revolves around this. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Because I didn't finish the verse, did I? Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Blotted out. Again, one of two things can be blotted out. Your name can be blotted out of the book of life. We don't want that. Or we can ask God to have our sins blotted out through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Again, Mr. Foster spoke about on the first day true repentance. And true repentance isn't just being sorry for the committing of a wrongful act. True repentance is much deeper than that. True repentance goes down into the core of not just what we do, but who we are. At our very core, at our very nature, we repent not just of what we do, but of who we are. We are in the process of being converted. None of us are there yet. There's still part of that old nature inside. There's still areas of my life that I haven't totally surrendered 100% to God. If I'd surrendered everything to God, I wouldn't sin. But by virtue of the fact that I still, at times, fall short, shows me. It's part of the examination of the Passover. Are you walking in the faith? Where are you not walking in the faith? Where haven't you surrendered totally to God? Repentance is a frame of mind. I like to think of repentance as walking. We talk about walking, right? Taking those steps. Walking repentantly before God. It's a mindset. It's a way of life. In other words, we never stop. We are always in a repentant attitude towards God. Repentance isn't just, and I want you to think about this for a moment, isn't just being sorry for what you have done, and it isn't even just sorry for what part of you still is. Repentance isn't just about sorrow. Repentance is also about commitment. Again, I go back to the first message, the covenant. We make a covenant with God in baptism, and we recommit to that covenant every year through the Passover. And repentance is when we fall down, we get up and we tell God, "I refuse to give in. I'm not going to give in. I'm still committed to your way of life. Yes, I fell down and I'm sorry for that. Please forgive me for that. But I am determined to keep walking the path." And that is part of repentance. Repentance isn't just about sorrow. It's about commitment. It's a frame of mind. It's a way of life. You know, there were two individuals. I know I've got to get going here. I did start a little bit late, though, so I will go a little bit after 12. There are two individuals that repented in the Bible. The scripture speaks of them. The first was Peter. Peter denied Christ three times. You remember that? And it says when he did it, and he went out and he wept bitterly. This may have been the very first time that Peter actually saw himself for what he really was. He couldn't believe that he would betray the Master, and yet he did. Not once, not twice, but three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. It may have been the very first time he repented. But what about Peter's life from then on? Do we see a changed man? Do we see a man who, against threat of his own life, continued to preach the gospel in the name of Jesus Christ? Yes, we do. He was committed to the work that he was given to do. He was committed to the walk that he was given. Repentance isn't just about being sorry for what you've done. It's about, I am committed to do what I need to do. Now, there was another man by the name of Judas. He betrayed Christ. And he was real sorry for what he did, wasn't he? He went back and he threw those 30 pieces of silver at the priest and says, I don't want this anymore. And they said, well, what is that to us? He was sorry. Was he repentant? No. Because he didn't then commit to doing anything. What did he do? He killed himself. He took his own life. That's not repentance. Being sorry isn't just repentance. Or repentance isn't just being sorry, I should say. It's much more than that. And I hope we understand that. That when we fall down, we get up again and we reaffirm, we tell our God, I'm not giving up. Boy, I've been struggling with this for so long. I'm not going to give up. That's part of our repentance. We have to stay the course. We have to remain humble and pliable in the hands of our God. Repentance and conversion is what the Apostle Paul is speaking about over in Romans chapter 12. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 12. I love this scripture. I've given many sermons on it. Romans chapter 12. And let's notice verse 1. Paul says, pleading with them, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies, that's the grace, by the way, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You don't go and kill yourself like Judas did, no. You are a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And now notice, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. That ties us back to what we said earlier. Do not be conformed to this world, the way of this world. That's the way we were walking. We were conformed to that walk, to the way of this world. He says, don't do that. You've come out of that. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is where the battle goes on in the mind. And the mind and the heart and the spirit are all one in Scripture. The spirit of man, not the spirit of God. When it talks about the heart, the mind, the spirit, it's talking of the same thing. And it says to be transformed. Now the word here, transformed, it's a fascinating word. In the original Greek is metamorpho. It's where we get the English word metamorphosis. And so we can think of the process of metamorphosis. Metamorphosis is not an instantaneous event, is it? The little bug, grub, whatever goes in and builds its cocoon and it stays there for a while and then it bursts forth into newness of life. We will burst forth into newness of life at the resurrection. We get a new body. We go in a grub, we come out a butterfly. We go in flesh, we come out spirit, right? Sorry, I didn't mean to call you all grubs, but you get my point. There's this metamorphosis, there's this transformation that's going on. So right now we're all in the cocoon. We're being transformed. Now, not our physical bodies, that gets transformed instantaneously at the resurrection. But right now it's our mind. It's our heart. It's the inner man that's being transformed day by day, step by step, through Christ living in us. That's what Paul is talking about here. So if we walk repentantly before God, what does God do with sin? With your sin, with my sin, because we all still fall short. Well, we read in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, that he blots it out. He blots it out. So let's conclude by looking at what that means. What does it mean for our sins to be blotted out? To have a full and clear understanding of this is such a freedom. It brings about such a joy when we have a full and complete understanding of our sins being blotted out. And this blotting out of sin is through the sacrifice, specifically through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're told, I won't turn there, but Matt, I'm sure you covered it here, we covered it in Kerrville, Matthew 26, verse 28, it says that through the blood of Christ, which was shed abroad for the remission of sins. Sins are remitted, are forgiven, are blotted out through the blood of Christ. That part of his sacrifice is to take care of sin. So what does it mean then to blot out sin? And as I go through this, just keep in the back of your mind, remember either your sin can be blotted out or your name will be blotted out. And that's a scary thing when you understand what blot out means. So what does it mean to have your sins that are repented of? Obviously, that's what we're talking about. Repentant sin blotted out. What does that mean? Okay, I'm going to then give us an illustration. I can see it up here, so I'm going to step through this. An illustration of what it means. And again, this isn't, I'm trying to express the grandeur and the greatness of God. Obviously, I'm limited with my human mind. But here's how I understand, here's how I view it, for want of a better way. What does it mean to be freed from sin, to have your sins blotted out? Let's say, here's our ledger book. We talked about this book of life. And your name is written in it if you're baptized. Okay, so here's a ledger sheet. What happens when we sin? Well, sin brings about the death penalty, does it? Ledger says death. But if we repent, Matthew 26, 28, the blood of Christ is applied to the action. With repentance, there is blood. And now look at the balance sheet, or the balance. Life. We're still walking. What about when we sin again? If we repent. Now, we're talking of actions, but understand, I've already talked about how this is a way of life. We walk repentantly, and repentance isn't just about the action. It's about, why did I do it? What is still within me that's causing me to do this? And I'm not going to give up. This is what repentance is. Repentance leads to blood of Christ, leads to balanced life. And again. And again. And again. And we can go on, can't we? Now, I have a question for you. This is the way, and if you don't believe me, you can ask Mrs. Mackay, she's an accountant. This is the way man balances the books. See, under man's method, you're not allowed to simply take something out. You have to put a balancing something in. This is the way man balances books. Does anyone see a problem with this? Anyone? Open. Mr. Dove. Well, it's balanced as life. Okay, that's... Yes, sir. Well, they might be forgiven, but you still see them. The sins are still on the books, aren't they? They're there to see. And later on, 10 million years after the resurrection, we're going, oh, look here, here's Ken. Oh, look at all the things he did. Made it. He got life. But, oh, look at all those. Whoa, look at that one. Woo. Still on the books, right? That's not the way God works. And I'm trying to express for you this concept of being blotted out. The word for blotted out here is exelepho in the original Greek. And it means to totally obliterate, to erase, to wipe away. Now think about that in connection with your name. Do you want your name obliterated from the book of life? Totally wiped away as though you never existed? No. But that concept can occur with our sins. And so let's take another look at this ledger. There's sin. After baptism, even after we've recommitted to the Passover, how many times now in your life? But there is true repentance, understanding what all that repentance is involved. And what happens? Repentance equals blood to blot out. And guess what? There's nothing on the debt side now, is there? Here's another one. Blot it out. Here's another one. Blot it out. You see the difference? It keeps coming back to life. Now you might say, let's say this is the, and again, this is not the way it really happens in heaven. I'm just trying to visualize it, okay, for all of us. I don't know exactly how God does it. I'm trying to get something that we can all understand in our little human minds. You might say, well, okay, but God is God. He is perfect. He has perfect memory. Even though it's been blotted out, God remembers the sin I committed 15, 20 years ago. Right? Wrong. If you've truly repented, the answer to that question is wrong. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's begin in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11, it says, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin." He's talking about the Levitical priesthood and the way it was set up back under the old covenant, and there were these sacrifices being offered daily, and they could never take away sin. The forgiveness of sin and the blotting out of sin was never part of the old covenant. It goes on in verse 12, "But this man," speaking of Christ, "after he had," "after he had offered," I didn't see the hyphen there, it didn't make sense, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down at the right hand of God." And then going on in verse 14, "For by one offering he perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Being, we're in the process. Now I want to make a clarification here because it says once for all time. What does that mean? Is this mean that there is universal salvation? As soon as Christ shed his blood, all men were forgiven of all sins for all time? The answer is no. This is not about universal salvation. We go back to the concept of there is conditions to the grace and salvation of God. And we've looked at those conditions. So this is not speaking of universal salvation, or it's not speaking of a once saved, always saved. Because we read in Revelation 3:5 that Christ can blot out names from the book of life through unrepentant sin. What this is saying is the means by which forgiveness and this blotting out concept, the means by which it is available, was offered then, once, for all men, for all time. Now it's up to you and I as to whether we accept that. That's repentance. That's being converted. That's walking in newness of life. That's saying, I want the blood of Christ to apply to me in my life. It's not a once saved, always saved. Going on in verse 16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds I will write them." And what did Paul say? Romans 12, verse 2. be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is to have the law of God in our minds and hearts. Then he adds, their sins, and this is where I really want to get to, their sins, up here, and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. I won't remember it. And as I like to do when I read that particular verse, please understand, God does not say, I forget. He says, I choose not to remember. You say, well, what's the difference? Forgetfulness is a weakness of humanity, right? Oh, I forgot where I put my keys, right? That's not what we're talking about. This is an active, conscious choice on God's behalf. If you repent, I will blot out and I will not remember. I will not go back and dwell on it. I will not go back and think about it ever again. It's as though it never happened. Sins blotted out. Beautiful. Verse 19 goes on to say, because of this, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can become perfect through baptism, sins washed away. We can recommit through the annual Passover, but on a daily basis, we can repent and remain perfectly clean before our God. And because of that, verse 19 says, therefore, we can boldly go before the throne of God. Is that freedom? Does that bring a smile to your face? Does that put joy within you? I hope so. You know, there are some, I fear that there are some that put off baptism because, well, I know I'm going to sin some more. So I'll put off baptism so that when I'm baptized, all those sins will be washed away. You don't have to think that way. Because even after baptism, all those sins can be totally obliterated, blotted out, and you stand before God, before the throne of God, innocent. Not because of you, but because of Jesus Christ, because of the blood of Christ, because of that perfect, complete sacrifice. This is the beauty, the joy that is in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. How might your ledger book look, my ledger book look? And again, please understand, I'm just trying to illustrate a point here. I'm not saying this is exactly how it is in heaven. But how might our ledger book look in heaven? Like this. Now, who can tell me? Let's say this is my ledger. What was my first sin? What was my 10th sin? Anyone know? What was my... how high do I go? Point is, I don't know. It's blotted out. I have no idea what it was. And God says, I don't care. I don't need to know. I choose not to remember. This is all he sees. I want to make one quick aside and then I will wrap up. You and I, do we understand this concept? I want to see some yeses or noes. Are we getting the concept? Okay. I wanted to make sure you get it so that I can now say this. You and I are to become like God. What does that mean? That means when someone sins against you and they repent, we're meant to do this. Blot out that sin. Make a conscious choice, like our Father in heaven, to remember it, to don't bring it up ever again. If we, Thompson, I remember what he did to me 10 years ago, then you haven't forgiven. It's done. It's gone. It's over. That's the way God deals with repentant sin. That's the way you and I need to learn to deal with one another and repentant sin. So as we draw to a close this Passover season, brethren, let us continue to examine whether we are walking in the faith. Let us be quick to repent and understand all that repentance is. Not just sorry for an action and not just sorry for what I still am in part, but as a recommitment to continue on the road to salvation. To tell our God, I will not, I am not giving up. Let us be quick to repent. Let us be quick to forgive one another. Let us hold fast to the wonderful truth that if we remain faithful, if we walk repentantly before our God every single day for the rest of our lives, we need not be overwhelmed with guilt. We need not feel burdened with sin, because God promises to blot out those repentant sins through the blood of His Son. That's why Christ came, to deal with sin. Not just the initial forgiveness, but the ongoing forgiveness. The Father has wiped away all your sins. So boldly walk before Him. Rejoice and praise Him for what He has done through the shed blood of the perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ.